Well, good morning again. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what if? What if I chose a different profession? What if I accepted a different job? What if we would have moved to a different state besides the great state of Texas? It has been said that what if is historians' favorite question. History is the study of past events, of what actually happened. But there's actually a branch of history called counterfactual theory. Counterfactual theory asks the what if question. For example, what if one of the four musket balls that passed through George Washington's coat in 1755 had pierced his heart? What if the D-Day invasion by Allied forces had failed to halt the Nazi regime? What if the Protestant Reformation had never happened? What if David had missed Goliath with that stone? What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what if they would have not stood? What if they would have kneeled down to that idol constructed by King Nebuchadnezzar? What if Joseph and Mary had not heeded the angel's warning to flee Bethlehem before Herod's killing crew arrived? What if Paul chose not to follow Jesus? What if is a powerful question, isn't it? It's a question that all of us have asked at one time or another throughout our lives. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what if the resurrection of Jesus Christ had never happened? Someone said, if you want to bring down Christianity, there's just one place to start. Blow up the resurrection story in the entire faith will come crumbling down. And that is exactly what Paul, 13 of our New Testament books authors, addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice these words written by Paul. We're going to read 12 through 19 together, but we'll cover verses 12 through 22 this morning. But notice these words. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. My friends, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation, is there? Billy Graham once said, if I were an enemy of Christianity, I would aim right at the resurrection because that is the heart of Christianity. The bedrock of our Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't it? You may be here this morning and you yourself may be questioning whether or not the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened or not. You may be thinking this morning that dead people just do not rise to life again. You may be thinking that there is no evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may be thinking, how can I believe a story written by men some 2,000 years ago? If you believe this way, I want you to know that you are not the only person in history's past to believe this way. There have been skeptics since the moment the angel of the Lord appeared to the women at the tomb and declared, "He is not here, for he has risen." You may not believe this morning, but my prayer for you is that before you walk out of this place this morning, that you enter into a faith relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Notice this morning that there are consequences for all of us if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not occur as the Bible clearly declares it did. You know, I read of a young girl who was watching the Jesus film with her family. And when the scene of the crucifixion showed up on that television screen, the little girl's family looked at her and they noticed that there were tears that were flowing down her cheek. She watched the scene of Jesus' death and burial, and she was truly a broken little girl. After they had rolled that stone into place, she sat quietly for a few moments. And then, in an instant, her demeanor changed. To the surprise of the family, this girl, after sitting quietly for a little while, got a big old smile on her face, and she said, "Now for the good part. Now for the good part." What is the good part? The good part is the resurrection of Jesus. The good part is that the cross was not the end of the story. The good part is that the grave could not contain Jesus. The good part is that God the Father approved of what God the Son did on the cross. Paul knew this, and he was making sure that the readers of his letter knew this as well. But again, what if? What if there were no resurrection? First of all, our preaching would be profitless. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:14 again, "Then if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." Paul's saying here, suppose the resurrection did not happen. Suppose the body of Jesus is somewhere decomposing like every other person in history's past that have perished. Suppose that Jesus is still in that grave. If that were true, then our preaching is accomplishing nothing. If that were the case, then you and I are just wasting our time this morning in this room together. One preacher said, "I am not sure who the bigger fool would be if the resurrection of Jesus Christ were not true. Me standing here preaching or you sitting there listening." Understand this morning, at the heart of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. Paul would write, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." What does Paul declare here? He declares that Christ died for our sins. He died for every single one of us in this room, all of our sins. He was buried in a real grave. There was a real stone that was rolled in front of that grave. And 3 days after He was buried, He rose to life again. All of this happened just as Scripture declares it did. Next, if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, then our faith is useless. Again, in verse 14, we read, "Then if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." If the resurrection is not true, then your faith and my faith is useless. Looking back at verse 12, we read, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If the founder of our faith did not rise from the dead, then there is just one conclusion." Someone said, if that were true, then Jesus is a failure and a fraud, and there is no Christianity. Christianity would be no different than every other world religion. Think about the founders of every earthly religion. Buddhism, the founder is dead and gone. Hinduism, the founder is dead and gone. Islam, the founder is dead and gone. But Christianity, we know that our founder is not dead and gone, is he? Because he rose to life 3 days after he was placed in that grave. Christianity is thriving today because of Jesus, because of the resurrection, because it is real. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 2, he said, "Destroy this temple," talking about his physical body, "destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." He also said in Matthew chapter 12, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Guess what? Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. His body was. And on the third day, Jesus walked out of that grave. And he is not dead, but he is alive. Notice next, if the resurrection is not true, then the witnesses are liars. In verse 15, we read, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." If the resurrection is not true, then everything written by the disciples and recorded in the New Testament is not true. Not only that, but all of the prophecies written about Jesus in the Old Testament would devalidate the Old Testament as well. Since the very moment of the resurrection, there have been people trying to discredit it. Some have said that Jesus' opponents had stolen the body. We know this did not happen because that would have blown up in their face, right? Because at the foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The absence of the body of Christ would have given fuel that the Christianity needed to prove the resurrection were true. That is why Pilate placed guards outside of the grave to make sure that nobody stole the body. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 27, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So there's that claim that Jesus' opponents stole the body. There's also another claim that the Roman guards stole the body. We know this did not happen because, once again, they had nothing at all to gain. They had finally silenced the followers of Jesus. Why would they give them hope in the resurrection? And the third possibility, and this is the one that is still being spread as being truthful today, is that the disciples stole the body. That is exactly what the religious leaders claimed happened. In Matthew 28, we read, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews even to this day." We know this did not happen because the tomb was guarded by those Roman soldiers. Had those Roman soldiers allowed Jesus' body to be stolen, then those Roman soldiers probably would have been put to death. In fact, that may have been what happened to them irregardless. Notice next, if the resurrection did not occur, then there is no forgiveness of sin. In verse 16 and 17, we read, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Then if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the implications are enormous for all of us in this room. It means that our sins have not been forgiven. It means that one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will not experience his mercy or his love or his compassion. When we stand before him, we will get everything we deserve if the resurrection were not true. But because we know it is true, one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we as believers will receive his love and his mercy. We will receive his compassion as well as his approval, won't we? And there is good news knowing that the resurrection is true. Next, if the resurrection did not occur, then there is eternal separation. In verse 18, we read, "Then those all also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." If the resurrection did not occur, then that means all of us in this room are condemned to a real place called hell. It means that there is no hope beyond the grave. It means that at the moment we close our eyes in death, we will awaken in a real place called hell. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no victory over sin and no victory over death. For the Christian, we know that death is not the end, right? Notice next, we would be a pitied fool. In verse 19, we read, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all a people most to be pitied." Most of us know who Mr. T is, right? Y'all remember Mr. T? Mr. T, man, with this huge man. He had a mohawk. He may still have the mohawk, and he always wore these huge chains around his neck. And I remember his tagline. What was it? "I pity the fool." Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. If this is the only life we get, then this is terrible news for all of us. I want you to know right now, this is not all there is. Every single one of us in this room have been created for eternity. We are not just created to live on this earth for 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or maybe even 100 years. All of us have been created to live for eternity. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we read, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart." God has placed within the heart of every man, every woman, every student, and a child the reality that they were created for eternity. So if the resurrection is true, which I certainly believe it is, then we have this hope as believers and knowledge and assurance that one day when we die, we will be immediately ushered into the very presence of our Lord. You may be asking, how do you know this to be true? You remember when Jesus was on the cross, on either side of him, there were two men represented. And notice the conversation that happened between Jesus and these two criminals that were on the cross with him. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." In between Jesus, were on either side of Jesus, were two criminals that died that day. One man died in his sin, and that man is spending eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. The other man, who we just read about, died to his sin. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me." And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Let me ask you a question this morning. Of those two men that were hanging on either side of Jesus, which one represents you? The one who has repented of his sins or the one that has chosen to die in his sins? Which one? Notice our second point, the resurrection secures our future. Paul goes on to write these great words of comfort and hope found in verse 20. He begins with this, "But in fact." Some of your translations say, "But now." Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Oh, my friends, the resurrection of Christ is not a myth. It is not an assumption. It is not wishful thinking. The resurrection of Christ indeed happened just as God's word declares it happened. How do we know this to be true? First of all, we know this because there are firsthand testimony of Jesus' resurrection. On numerous occasions following the resurrection, the Lord appeared to his disciples. Think about this. Had Jesus not appeared to his disciples, do you think that those men would have risked imprisonment and ridicule and persecution for Jesus? Do you think they would have been willing to die a martyr's death had Jesus not risen to life and appeared to them? I don't think so. Reaching back to the early part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these words. "He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Hundreds of people saw Jesus following his resurrection. It was not just one or two, but it was hundreds. It's hard to discredit the testimony of hundreds of people, isn't it? Next, you can't argue with transformed lives. Think about the lives that were radically changed after the resurrection of Christ. Every single one of those disciples' lives were forever changed, right? Think about Peter. Man, Peter was one of Jesus' closest companions on earth. Man, Peter was the one that said that I would never deny you. Peter was the one that made that great declaration that Jesus Christ indeed was the Son of God. But Peter was also the one that Jesus would say that before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. Or before the rooster crows once, you will deny me three times. And after Jesus' death and the grave, he would appear to Peter and would unveil the beauty of his grace and forgive him of his sins. Peter would become one of the greatest ambassadors for Christ the world has ever seen. He would be instrumental in leading thousands upon thousands of people to Christ. Following the ascension of Christ and following the gift of the Holy Spirit falling upon the 120 in the upper room, Peter would go out into the streets and he would preach one of the most powerful sermons ever delivered. And do you remember what happened on that day? On that day, 3,000 people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were baptized on that very day. All of the disciples, with the exception of John, would die a horrible death for preaching of Jesus' resurrection. And John, we know the story of John, man. He didn't die a martyr's death, but it wasn't because the people didn't try to put him to death. On numerous occasions, John would be inflicted with enormous pain. And one time they tried to put him to death by pouring tar all over his body. Would a person that did not believe with absolute certainty die for a lie? I don't think they would. Think about Peter, man. Tradition says that Peter was crucified with his head being down and his feet upward because he said he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. The resurrection of Christ is, in fact, a fact. And his resurrection guarantees that all who place their faith in him will live on for eternity with Jesus in a real place called heaven. And that leads us to our third and final point this morning. The resurrection demands a decision. In verses 21 and 22, Paul would write, "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. For as in Adam," we read here in verse 22, "all die." Because of that first sin committed in the garden. You remember, we're walking through Genesis right now, and a couple weeks ago we talked about the consequences of that first sin. Because of that first sin that was created by Adam and Eve, or committed by Adam and Eve, all of us in this room stand condemned. We all stand condemned because of that first sin. We all deserve eternal death because of our sin. In Romans 3:23, what does God's word say? It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What does the word sin mean? It means to miss the mark, right? If an archer were to shoot at a target and they were to miss the bullseye, that is equivalent to what a sin is. It means missing the mark. What God demands of all of us in this room is perfection, right? But because of that first sin, we know that all of us in this room are not perfect. Every single day we sin. Every single day we make mistakes. And the consequences for our sin, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." What all of us in this room deserve is death because of that sin. But because of Jesus, we read here, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus loved all of us so much that he came and dwelt among us and went to the cross and died for us. He was buried in that grave, but 3 days later he rose to life again, victorious over life and death, and given us the ability to be victorious over our own sin when we place our faith in him. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What does faith in Jesus equal? Equals eternal life, doesn't it? John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There are not multiple ways to heaven. There is one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. So how does one come to faith in Jesus? We come to faith in Jesus by confessing Christ to be Lord and Savior of our life. In Romans 10:9, we read, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How do we come to faith in Christ? We repent of our sins. We place our faith in Jesus Christ. We confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say only a few people are going to be saved, only a handful of people are going to be saved. It says every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, Paul wrote in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you alive this morning? Have you been set free from the curse of sin? Do you know that you know that you know if you were to die today where you would spend eternity? Do you know? If you do not know, I want to invite you this morning to make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I love this verse because it says that our old life is gone. Christ takes that old life and he literally, it's almost like we shed that old self and we're given this new life in Christ. Have you experienced the new life in Christ? If not, what is keeping you this morning from doing that? I want to invite you this morning to make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to be standing here at the front, and if there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you this morning to come. At the end of the service, I'll be out in the foyer area. If there's a decision you need to make, or if you want to talk to me more about faith or more about this church, I would love to do that. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning during this time of invitation to respond to Jesus and to place your faith in Jesus Christ, because I want you to know the resurrection changed everything for all of us in this room, didn't it? Let's stand together and let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning just again thanking you for the opportunity to be in your house, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord Jesus, to gather together around your word, thanking you for the opportunity to worship you today. Father, I pray this morning that if there is someone in this room that is yet to place their faith and trust in you, that today they will make the greatest decision that they could ever make. Today will be the day, I pray, that they repent of their sins and cry out to you to be Lord and Savior of their lives. Father, just move now during this time of invitation, Lord. Speak to every one of our hearts and reveal to us how we need to respond to your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.